A few weeks ago, I began a two-part series on the topic of healing. And we talked in the first section of healing about the fact that healing is one of God's benefits. It's kind of like His benefits plan, as some of you have benefits plans where you work. But this is a benefit that He says in Psalm 103, verse 2, "Forget not His benefits, who forgives your iniquities, who heals your diseases." And when we talk about healing, we're talking about the miracle, the supernatural miracle of healing. Now, there is a healing process that God built into the body and the system. And as I said before, when you have a cut, it'll end up pretty much healing itself. We're talking here about God stepping in and healing a person when they're sick. And again, in a supernatural manner. And we talked about the fact that healing is oftentimes a forgiveness of sin because Jesus Christ came and sacrificed Himself. And one reason He sacrificed Himself is so we can have our pains put on His body. A couple of scriptures there in Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "Because of our sins He was wounded, beaten because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment He suffered and made whole by the blows He received." And there are many places in the scripture that talk about healing being tied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So when we're asking God to heal us, we're claiming that sacrifice of Christ. He took our pains on His body. And it's a matter of belief. In part two, I want to get into some questions about the topic of healing, because it affects us all at one time or the other. We get sick, we get injured, we get down, we want to be healed, we've got friends or relatives that want to be healed, and it's something that does affect us all. Now, when you look into the scripture regarding healing, faith is connected with healing. So we want to address the question, if people have enough faith, will they be healed? If someone is not healed, does it mean they have no faith? And we make that judgment. What about doctors and medicine? How does that play into the topic of healing? What if you're not healed? And what should you do? Let's look first of all on the topic of faith and healing. Mark chapter 10, if you'll turn over there, please. Mark chapter 10. And verse 47, and again, we'll look at the scriptures, see what the scriptures have to say about the topic, and then draw conclusions from that. Mark chapter 10 and verse 47 says, "Now they came to Jericho, and as He went out of Jericho with His disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus sat by the road begging. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" In verse 51, "So Jesus answered and said, 'Well, what do you want me to do for you?'" It's kind of like, it was obvious, I think, what he wanted, but he asked the question anyway. "The blind man said, 'Rabbi, that I might receive my sight.'" In verse 52, it says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.'" Well, this was obviously a situation where faith was tied in with this healing that this man was seeking. "And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." And again, this is a miraculous healing. God just did it supernaturally. And it was because of his faith. We've talked, and I think I'll refer to it a little later, about the woman with the issue of blood. And we'll talk more about that a little later. But when she touched his garment, chapter 8, verse 48, he said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." So here again, Luke 8, verse 48, it's a matter of faith being connected with healing. Acts chapter 14 is another one. Again, we could look at many different scriptures. We'll take a little cross-section here. Another place where faith is connected with the person being healed. Here's a crippled man. And Acts chapter 14, verse 8 says, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb. He had never walked." In verse 9, "The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed." So as he was there wanting to be healed, Paul perceived that he had the faith to be healed, a belief that God has the power to supernaturally intervene. Verse 10, he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leapt and walked, never having walked before. It was becoming a double miracle. You know, if you've been laid up for any length of time, you got to get your sea legs again to be able to walk. But he'd never walked. He's healed and he's walking because of his faith. So, let's ask the question. Can you conclude then that if you haven't been healed, you didn't have faith? Or we look at somebody else and say, well, they're not healed, and if they were, if they did have faith, they'd be healed. Can you draw that conclusion? Be very, very careful about judging other people. We might judge ourselves and say, well, maybe I didn't have the faith. Or maybe you lacked faith and you asked Christ for more faith. But faith is not the only factor when it talks about healing. There are many different factors. Did Abraham have faith? Well, obviously, you know, he's in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the faith chapter, and he's the father of the faithful. Yes, he had faith. I seem to recall that Abraham died. Well, he died of something. If it's just a matter of faith, then Abraham would just have lived forever because God would have healed him forever. No, you know, Elijah, David, Peter, Paul, did they have faith? Yes, but they died. Okay, so it's not just a matter of faith. Hebrews 11:13, talking of these people who had faith, and again, the faith chapter, Hebrews 11:13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise." But then a key, and we'll kind of finish up with this too today. A key is that faith to God in healing is also connected to their faith to God and the forgiveness of our sins and the coming kingdom. Do we believe in the coming kingdom of God? Do you have that faith? Well, I hope we all do. But Hebrews chapter 13 verse 40 says, "God having provided something better for us." So healing is not the end that we should look to. The end is the kingdom of God, which is then the beginning of eternity. And we need to look to God's kingdom. We need to look to that. Healing is something that can and does happen in the interim. What other factors might there be if you're talking about healing? Okay, so if faith is a factor, but not always a factor, what other thing might there be? Well, one thing is that it must be God's will that you're healed. It's not always God's will for us to be healed, as witnessed by the death of his servants okay, and other things. We talked last time about the Apostle Paul. It says that he had this disease that was on him, probably an eye problem, and it says that he besought the Lord three times that he might be healed. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay, so it wasn't his lack of faith, but it wasn't God's will for him to have that issue removed. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40 gives us an indication. Here's a situation with a leper. The guy's skin's falling off and has all kinds of problems. Mark 1 verse 40 says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Well, he knew that Christ could do anything he wants if he's willing to do that. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Verse 41, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. So when we're asking God for healing, we have to ask for his will to be done. We need to have faith that he can heal. But realize that it's not always God's will for us to be healed. As in the same thing with taking away other problems or trials or tests that we may have. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, now David was a man after God's own heart. He obviously trusted God and had faith. He also made mistakes, and he sinned. And in this particular circumstance where he got Bathsheba pregnant and did a number of other things, we see that this baby was sick. 2 Samuel 12, verse 15 says, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. You know, it's especially hard when there's a baby that's sick or a young child, especially if it's your child, right? You feel so bad about that child being sick. And you implore God at that point, don't you? You ask him to please intervene for that poor, small child. Not his fault that anything happened. Verse 16, so David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So verse 17, the elders of the house arose, went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he wouldn't get up, nor did he eat food with them. And verse 18 says, then on the seventh day it came to pass the child died. So, with all of David's pleading and with his will for the child to be made well, it was not God's will for the child to be made well. So healing certainly has to do with whether it is God's will. Another, I think, pretty dramatic example is 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. You kind of get a kick out of this story. You know, you've got Elijah, and then Elisha was given a double portion of the Spirit and had done all kinds of miracles and, you know, done all kinds of things and resurrections and a bunch of stuff. And so here's God's servant. You know, sometimes when we pray to God, we say, God, I'm trying to be your servant. You know, I'm trying to do what you want me to. I'm trying to keep your commandments, and I'm trying to follow your word and not go the way of the world, like the sermonette was talking about, but to follow you. And I'm being faithful to you, and yet I want you to intervene for me. So we like reward me for being a good person, basically, is what we, I think the bottom line is what we like, would like for God to do. We find people who are, you know, in the ministry that have heart attacks and are put down and say, well, he was just trying to do the work. You know, God, please heal him or don't let that happen. Well, here's Elisha, 2 Kings 13, verse 14. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Okay, so he died from a sickness. Now, the reason you're anointed, the reason you pray and ask God for healing is so you can be made well of that illness. But it already says here, he got sick with the illness of which he would die. And then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face. Now, why wasn't it God's will that Elisha, a faithful servant, be healed? Probably had some good years in him left. I don't know. But let's look at the story connected with this to kind of say, well, I guess I really don't know sometimes. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20. There's another adjunct to the story. The Good News translation, 2 Kings 13, verse 20, says Elisha died and was buried. And then there's this little parenthetical story in here. It says, every year, bands of Moabites used to invade the land of Israel. And one time during a funeral, one of these bands was seen. And so here these people are having a funeral of a beloved friend. And they had these roving bands of people that would do you harm. And they saw that roving band, and here they are at the funeral. I think all of us have been to a funeral. And it's kind of a solemn occasion. But imagine standing out by the graveside and a bunch of ISIS people come charging across the field. What do we do with the body? Well, it says the people threw the corpse into Elisha's tomb and ran off. A little bit of a strange story, but strange part is that as soon as the body came in contact with Elisha's bones, the man came back to life and stood up. It's kind of an ultimate healing. The ultimate healing is resurrection to spirit being. But wow, so here's this random guy. It had nothing to do with his faith. It had nothing to do with his understanding of anything because he was dead. And Elisha died of an illness. And this random guy, when he touched Elisha's bones, was resurrected. Okay, so no, I don't always know why God does what he does or makes the decisions he does or why it's his will. Why didn't God just resurrect Elisha instead? It wasn't his will. Let's look at James chapter 5 and verse 14. James chapter 5 and verse 14. Now, when we're sick today, God has some specific instructions of what we do if we get sick or an injury that needs healed or whatever. James chapter 5 verse 14 says, is any among you sick? So let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And he says, if you're sick in need of healing, then call for a minister and then he'll lay hands on you and anoint you with oil. The oil is typical of God's Spirit, though we don't use a great deal. You read about the oil flowing down over Aaron's beard. No, it's not that much. It's just a little bit, but it's symbolic of God's power. It is not the elder that heals. I made it clear. It's God that heals. we were just talking this morning about the recent decision the Pope made that said the priests can absolve ladies that get an abortion, but just for a year. You know, so the priest can forgive these people, and then in a year, then you can't be forgiven anymore. It's like, I thought it was God's job to forgive. But the priest, you know, is able to stand there and say, well, you're forgiven, or not. Well, it's the same thing here. It is not the minister that heals, it is God that heals. He does say to go through this process. And verse 15 continues in James 5. It says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And again, the prayer of faith, it can be the prayer of faith of the minister, can be the prayer of faith of the person being anointed, can be the prayer of the parents when a small child is anointed. It says the prayer of faith will save the sick. And it's the indication is that the minister had better have faith, and you'll want to call on somebody that does believe in it and have faith, but I think it's everybody's faith involved, and I'll do that when there's a number of people there, and I'll say too, an anointing, and some of you have experienced when I've anointed you, and I'll say, please honor my faith, this person's faith, and all those people who are praying about it, you know, and just put it in God's hands. And then it says, if you've committed sins, they'll be forgiven. And again, we talked about healing, oftentimes connected with the forgiveness of sin, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But it says, if he have committed sin. So if he hasn't, then it's another circumstance. And then it says, confess your trespasses one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let me just ask a couple of questions or answer a couple of questions about anointing. It comes up, and especially if you haven't been familiar with the concept. What are anointed cloths? Now, then, for United Church of God, there's not a resident minister here, and sometimes you'd be sick, and you can call for one of the other elders and some of the other church groups. But if you call me, most often I'll send a cloth from Phoenix rather than come over here at that time. Well, Acts chapter 19 sets a precedent for doing that. You know, people say, well, we need a minister here so that I can be anointed. Well, frankly, the minister doesn't have to be there. Again, it's God that heals, not the minister. And if it's all possible, you should do so. But it says in Acts chapter 19, verse 11, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. And again, it was God who worked the miracles. Now, he did use Paul, as he does his ministry. Verse 12, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So, let's say you're in a local church, and there's no pastor there, there's no minister there. And so you send somebody that's healthy and you say, run over to Paul. He's about 100 miles east and go get an anointed cloth. And so the runner would go, and however long it took for him to go 100 miles, if that's what it was, he would get this piece of cloth that Paul had anointed and then bring it back 100 miles or however long it was. We in this society look for instant gratification, but believe me, they didn't always have it back then. But an anointed cloth was something that God said, okay, it says, and brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. I've done phone anointings, actually. I've sent the cloth But when Kay's mom was sick, I did that a couple of times. Is okay. Well, you've asked for an anointed cloth. Put that in the mail. But let's pray about that. You know, it's something that Paul never did, but didn't have a phone either. Is probably the anointed clause a little bit of a takeoff on the woman touching Christ's garment and was healed. I don't know that, but it makes sense that when she touched his garment, he turned around and said, ah, you need to be healed. And maybe that's where anointed clause came from. But they were special miracles, and it's not a second-class thing if you have to have a cloth. Again, it's God that heals, and I've seen so many times, and people have said, the moment I called, God intervened. And God oftentimes will do that. How many times can you be anointed? The Bible doesn't say. I'm not going to set a limitation where the Bible doesn't say. There are a couple of precedents. We read last time about Paul, who says for three times I besought God that this would be removed from me. And then he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And it doesn't sound as though he kept hounding God, but yet there's that woman that, you know, came to the unjust judge and kept after him. That's between you and God. Christ prayed three times, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. And again, I don't think that's a definitive line. You can't ask four times or whatever, but you may consider it. If what you have worsens, you may want to be anointed again, because it's a different situation. How serious does it have to be before calling? Again, we're applying the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to an anointing. You're saying, Jesus, thank you for sacrificing yourself. Thank you for the beating that you took so I can have my pains put on your body. And I have faith that you gave and sacrificed yourself for me, and you have the power to heal. So when we're asking for anointing, that is involved. And if it's just a casual thing, are we properly claiming the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? It's not if you just, well, I just kind of feel something coming on. You know, maybe I'll get an anointed cloth and hang on my keychain, kind of like a rabbit's foot. That, you know, so I'll be okay. No, that's not what anointed cloths are for. It's not a just-in-case thing. If the sickness is keeping you from functioning normally, keeping you from work, maybe that would be an indicator. Some people have asked to have an anointed cloth for their first aid kit. Well, no, it's not a... like I had a lady just a couple of months ago ask me for... could I have five or six anointed cloths in case some of my friends, you know, want to be healed. You know, I said, no, you have them give me a call if they really want to. But we don't put them in first aid kits as preventative maintenance. Don't seek healing or anointing just to see if it works. I tried everything else, and I guess if nothing else works, I'll try this. Again, is that really taking the sacrifice of Christ in a manner that is properly discerning his body? Can it be anointed in the hospital? Yeah. I've anointed people in just about every circumstance. What about medicine? What about physicians? There are those who feel that one is contradictory with the other, and you should never go to a doctor or have medicine. Others take the route that, well, God doesn't heal anymore. He heals through doctors. He uses them. I think both sides are in error. Let's look at the scripture and see what it says. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22. Jeremiah 8 and verse 22. Now here, in many cases, he's talking about the spiritual healing of a nation, but he uses these physical things to teach us about the spiritual things. And he says in Jeremiah 8:22, is there no balm in Gilead? A balm, something to put on a sore or whatever to soothe it and to help it along. Is there no physician there? He says, well, they've got balms, they've got physicians, but they can't heal you spiritually, is his point here. But on the other hand, he's saying, well, okay, you've got balms and physicians, and you should be able to be made well of certain things. He says, why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? So it implies medicines and physicians can help people to recover. Again, no physician can perform a miracle. If God intervenes during something and God performs a miracle, that's God. Miracles only come from God. That's supernatural. Human beings, you can do a lot of neat stuff, but you cannot heal supernaturally. Only God can do that. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. Matthew 9, verse 12, here Jesus, again, uses this analogy here. And he's talking spiritually, but notice what he says. Matthew 9, verse 12. Then Jesus heard that. He said to them, they that be whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. Indicating sometimes you need a physician. You know, you break an arm, they're pretty good at setting arms. Not always. My uncle fell out of a wheelbarrow when he was 8 years old. And he broke his arm, and the doctor then bound it up so tight that here, I think my uncle's still alive at age about 90, but he's got the arm of an 8-year-old because the doctor bound it too tight. So even that, doctors can make mistakes, but they can do a lot of good. I won't turn there, but Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart does good like a medicine. Well, some medicines do good. Now, it's also true, and anybody will tell you this is a fact, that if a medicine is strong enough to do good, it's strong enough to do some harm. So you have to be careful. That's why they've got this list that long when they're advertising something on TV of things that this medicine might cause. Okay, so just putting faith and trust in medicines is not a real good idea, but there are some that that can help. I did a sleeping thing last night, and I don't think I would have slept if I hadn't have. But anyway, the Bible talks about Luke, the beloved physician. Now, it doesn't say anything about his practice or what he did, but my guess is that sometime when Paul was beaten and left for dead, that Luke was there and dragged Paul into his place and patched him up and fixed some bones and did some things to help Paul. Luke chapter 10, verse 33. Luke 10, verse 33, there's a commendation given to this individual. Luke 10, verse 33 says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, and so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. So he was kind of playing doctor. It's kind of like I have a couple of times been certified as wilderness first aid. Because when you take a group hiking, there are things you can do when somebody falls and injures themselves or whatever to help patch them up some. Well, this guy was patching them up. Now, I don't think you would want me to do open heart surgery on you. At least I hope not. Because that would be a stupid thing to do. But Certain people are capable of doing certain things to help put somebody back in place. There's a bit of a strange one in Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. In verse 1, Isaiah 38 verse 1, New Living Translation says, "About that time Hezekiah became deathly ill. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to visit him. And he gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order. You're going to die. You will not recover from this illness." When Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, Lord, how I've always tried to be faithful to you and do what's pleasing in your sight." And then he broke down and wept bitterly. Again, he played the "God, I'm just trying to please you" card. And we will do that, won't we? It's not wrong to do it. You know, if we're, "God, I really am trying to please you." We're human. You know, it was God's will that he die. He told him it was. And here comes Hezekiah. He prays to him and said, "I'll change." Okay. Verse 4, "And this message came to Isaiah from the Lord. Go back to Hezekiah and tell him, this is what the Lord God, the God of your ancestor David says. I've heard your prayer, seen your tears, and I will add 15 years to your life." Oh, that seems like a good deal. That's kind of interesting of itself. There was a lady, I didn't look that up, but a lady in the church, I believe back in Midwest, who had cancer and so forth. She just died recently, but the husband that wrote this letter on her said, "You know, it was right about 16 years ago that she was diagnosed with this cancer. The doctor said, you're going to die. And we prayed. We asked God, had her anointed, asked God for healing. And it was 15 years she had good health. And then she just got cancer and died recently. So another 15 years added." Fred Weed has probably told his story. When he comes here again, he does not mind sharing it, but his wife, Jodana, years ago had cancer, and he prayed that God would add 15 years to her life. And she died almost 15 years to the day after that prayer. Yeah, God does these things. It's just, I think it's interesting. There's two circumstances besides this one, and I expect there are more. Well, verse 21 is kind of the funny thing. God said, "I heard your prayer. I'll add 15 years to your life." Verse 21, "Now Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he will recover." Okay, now did a poultice of figs add 15 years to Hezekiah's life? No, God did. Okay, only God can say, "I'll add 15 years to your life," and there's 15 years. What did the poultice of figs do? I don't know. But that was the process that was used. So I can't give you an answer to the story as to why the lump of figs was used. I know Christ, when he healed a man with blindness, got mud and daubed it on his eyes. He didn't just get mud, he made it. He spit in the mud, spit in the dirt, made a spitball out of it, put it on his eyes, and then miraculously healed him. If you've got an eye problem, don't try spit and dirt. It's not really going to do anything. Okay. But that's the way Christ chose to do it. We were watching last night the last in the series on seven churches, and I hadn't had this down before, but Christ told the people at Laodicea put on eye salve that you may see. Now he's talking about spiritual sight, but yet they did have an eye salve in Laodicea, and Christ said, put on eye salve that you may see. So let's look at a couple of other things before we get off from this. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And again, and if that is your belief, that is between you and God, but I get nervous sometimes when people say, well, God doesn't heal anymore. He uses doctors. Okay, that's just simply not true. Now, the doctors can do certain things, and maybe God will guide hands and things. I don't know all of that. That's between them and God. But, they can do stuff, but only God can truly heal. And I've seen too many healings to say that God doesn't heal anymore. He uses doctors. Now, I'll use Bill Ferrier in Northern Arizona. I mean, he had 3 types of cancer about 6 months ago. Has it been a year? I don't think it's been a year. He had a skin cancer, a rash that was all over his body. He had me anoint him for a lumps under his arms, and you know, when somebody has cancer, you know, metastasizing into the lymph nodes and things, and leukemia. The doctors could never figure out what to do with some of these things. But, you know, even leukemia, the doctor said, you should not, be alert. I mean, you should kind of just be passed out because your blood cells are so low. Your blood count's so low. But he was up and around and functioning. Well, the skin cancer that was all over, the doctor told him later, he said, I didn't tell you that I felt that was skin cancer because you had enough problems as it was. You didn't need to be discouraged, and we had no clue what to do with that anyway. God took it away. The same with his with the swelling in his under his arms. God took it away. He had a chemo treatment. I think it was that what he do for leukemia. He had one of those, and his blood cell is still low, but he's back to work and functioning and speaking and doing everything. Do not tell me God doesn't heal. I don't believe it. I've seen too many things. Anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Now, will God heal at our beck and call? I think we've seen that. No, it depends what the circumstance is. He won't just always keep us well. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12. The Amplified Version says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet until his disease became very severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but relied on the physicians. Whatever part physicians or medicine have to play, he simply sought that. He did not seek God. And seemingly as a result then, verse 13, and Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. Another one in Mark chapter 5, and this is one that a lot of you can relate to because you've seen it happen to friends and relatives, maybe with yourself. But Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. The New American Standard. It says, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, in verse 26, and had endured much at the hands of many physicians. Okay, that happens sometimes too. How many times have you gone in for something and the doctor said, I don't know what's wrong? I have no clue. I know you're sick. I know you feel bad, but I don't know. You know, and then you got to call House, you know, and House always figures it out. You ever watched House? Anyway. So she spent all she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. And so sometimes you choose, well, I'll just do doctors. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes doctors do a pretty amazing stuff, and you're walking around like nothing ever happened. So I'm not drawing lines. I wouldn't know where to draw it. Verse 27, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I'll get well. It was faith, right? And verse 29, immediately the flow of blood was dried up and she felt in her body and she was healed of her affliction. Now that's a miraculous healing. Okay, so God does heal miraculously. Sometimes he allows people to die. People have died at the hands of the physicians. People have been anointed and died. It's something interesting, though. Medical mistakes are the third leading cause of death in the United States. Oops. I left that in there. Or, nope. Cut off the wrong leg. It was a patient down the hall. You know, all kinds of different things happen. They say that 98,000 people die in hospitals each year due to preventive medical errors. So be cautious about putting too much faith in man. But on the other hand, man can do some good stuff. And Bible talks about both. But do place faith and trust in God. Okay, let's conclude with, so what if I'm not healed? So I got anointed, I prayed about it, put out a prayer request, and I'm not healed. What do I do then? I think one thing is that in every aspect of our lives, we need to know that God knows what is happening. And have faith that God knows what's happening, and he will handle it the way that's best for us. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12. You know, for children of the kingdom, for those who have been called and have an understanding of his truth and his plan of salvation for mankind, God wants us to make that our primary focus and our goal. And everything else should be secondary. Luke chapter 12 and verse 29. It says, don't seek what you should eat or what you should drink or have an anxious mind. Yeah, when you're sick, you don't feel good and you want to be healed. Yeah, that's granted. But how do you handle it? Verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. Again, in the sermonette, we see what happens when people of the nations of the world seek their way instead of God's. But it says, your Father knows that you need these things. When you're asking God for healing, God knows you. He knows every hair that falls from your head. He knows what you need. He knows what you're asking. He knows you. Do you place your faith and trust in God's hands? Verse 31, it says, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Okay, you'll get your healing. You'll get your financial reward. You'll get your relationships back when the kingdom comes. That's what the kingdom's all about. We're not necessarily going to have all these things now. Some of them we do. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. We're told elsewhere to don't be anxious about anything, but through prayer and supplications, make your desires made known to God. Let him know. Pray to him. Put it in his hands. Know that he knows what's happening. And then desire that God's will be done. Realize that when we're going through things, sometimes we just need to be tried. It's a part of our life. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you're going through a physical ailment, mental, emotional trials and troubles and issues in life, where does God want our focus to be? 1 Peter 1 verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and trials of all kinds." He knows what's going on. He knows that you've chosen this way of life, that you want to follow him, but sometimes trials are a part of that life. It's just the way it is. And again, we have faith in God that he knows what's happening. 1 Peter 1 verse 7 says, "These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Sometimes the answer to the prayer is at the return of Christ. And it's not going to happen between now and then. And that's a valid answer. It's not like, escaping it, not facing it. Really is a valid answer. Just a couple more things. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Realizes sometimes God tries us even to death. And nobody in history has lived forever except Jesus Christ, who is resurrected to spirit life. Matthew chapter 16, 21 says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the same day." Here was Jesus Christ, and you know, he sought the Lord three times. "God, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through this suffering." Like, none of us do. None of us do like going through it, do we? But, verse 22, "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Well, far be it from you, Lord, this won't happen to you. A bad thing shouldn't happen to you. You're Jesus. You're the Savior.' And Jesus turned to Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but of men.'" Just realize it's part of life. Well, let's close with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, the topic of healing is about the kingdom of God. You know, a physical and emotional healing in between and in this life, however great it might be, however miraculous it might be, it is not the end, it's the means to the end. And healing is really about, he doesn't promise that everyone will be healed in this life. He promises we're all going to die. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul puts it this way, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent," and he's talking about this body that you got, okay, that's your tent. He said, "If this tent is destroyed, we have a..." "A building from God." I need this new building they're talking about right now. Anyway, "We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." You want to talk healing? When you put on a spirit body, when Christ changes his spirit being, you are healed. When God promises to heal, if you are faithful to him, he will change you to spirit being and you will be healed. I mean, fully, not temporarily. Any healing you're going to get in this life is only temporary. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we will not be found naked. I mean, when you get in one of those things, you just are feeling so bad and you feel as though you kind of would rather die than suffer that. You know, and you say, I just wish I had that new body. I wish this one were done. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. Not because we want to be unclothed. I mean, we don't want to die. We're not out looking to do away with ourselves. But we want to be further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And verse 5 says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. When you have God's Spirit, when you understand the truth, and you believe it, and you've accepted that sacrifice, and you're walking his way, you receive his Spirit of baptism, that's a guarantee that as long as you do your part, you're going to have an eternal body that's not going to feel like that anymore. That's what it's about. That's the ultimate healing, the promise from God. When Christ returns to this earth, all the first fruits will be healed when we're changed to spirit being as sons of God. Look to God for temporary healing now, but look forward to complete and total healing at the return of Jesus Christ.